Well, I begin with an illustration this morning as we're in Romans chapter 10, looking at verses 2 through 4. An illustration that has to do with misplaced zeal. It's possible to have misplaced zeal in a way that's actually humorous, okay? College football season's coming up, and I'm looking forward to it, and that's just where my mind goes when I'm looking for illustrations, right? In football, there are various illustrations of misplaced zeal. Here's one I came across. I don't know if you could see that. There's a cheerleader, right? She is a USC cheerleader, and her pom-poms are straight up, and she's jumping up and down. She's very excited. The problem is Texas just scored a touchdown, all right? That's the other team. You're not supposed to be cheering when the other team scores, and you might not see it real well. The other cheerleaders are looking at her like, what are you doing? Okay. Misplaced zeal. Here's another one. I think I've showed this one before. There's a cheerleader with her go sign that's upside down, backwards, whatever. I guess she's encouraging you to og, if that's a word. And those are cute. Those are even funny illustrations of what we would call misplaced zeal. But when we're talking about spiritual issues, when we're talking about where people spend eternity, it's not funny. The world is filled with God-fearing people. You know them. They make wonderful neighbors. They're good citizens. They're loyal patriots. They salute the flag. They make faithful spouses, right? They're involved parents. They are diligent co-workers. They pray at night before they go to sleep. They teach their children about God. They give generously to charity. They're God-fearing people. And when you meet them, would you assume that they know Jesus? And I hope immediately your response would be, of course not. Because you understand well what we're going to see in the scriptures today, and I trust for many of us, most of us even, will be reminded of this morning, that there are many people who have zeal without knowledge. And that's the title of our message this morning from Romans 10, verses 2 through 4, zeal without knowledge. Paul, and I'll read verse 1, my brethren's heart desire, Paul says, and my prayer to God for them, that's for the Jews, is for their salvation. So Paul is longing for Jews to come to Christ. That was last week's message. And then he says in verse 2, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So obviously the first thing we'll see this morning, right, is about the Jews. The Jews were zealous for God. Notice the words Paul uses in verse 2. The word testify, I testify, it's a word that means to bear witness, to present as evidence in a court. Paul is saying, this is true. I know it, and I can document what I'm saying. I testify about them, the Jews, that they have a zeal. It's a very positive word in this context. It means enthusiastic devotion. It means passionate commitment. It means deep concern. That's Paul's testimony about the Jews. And yet they're not saved. And that goes back to verse 1, because he's longing and praying for them to come to salvation. There are many people, it's just the reality of life, that have religious zeal, and they don't know God. They take religion very seriously. I mean, some of them even go to seminaries, and they become, whatever, priests and pastors and clergy, I guess is the word I want. And they're very, very serious about God. Many have religious zeal, but they don't know God. So many different examples. Here is a picture that reminds us of the approximately 1.8 billion Muslims in the world. Approximately one out of every four people in the world would identify as a Muslim. Now, I'm not suggesting all of them are zealous, but many of them are very zealous. And I think that's an illustration of people who have zeal. Many people have religious zeal, but they don't know God. Now, I'm going to have to pause here. I don't have to, but I think it would be appropriate. Many would disagree with what I've said. There are Christians who would disagree with what I've just said. There are many who would say, Greg, I want to correct you. I think Muslims worship the same God that we worship. Even self-proclaimed Christians argue that, okay? Maybe you're familiar with quite a large controversy that took place approximately 3 or 4 years ago on the campus of Wheaton College. And there was a tenured sociology professor. Her name is Professor Hawkins. And she stated that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Same God, whether you're Muslim or Christian. And that became incredibly controversial. And so the school announced that they were going to put her on leave because they said what that statement proclaims is contrary to the doctrinal statement of Wheaton College being a historical Christian university. Now, what happened in retrospect is the school has backed off and said we were too hasty. And to say that Muslims and Christians worship the same God, maybe that really isn't contrary to our doctrinal statement. And there were all kinds of press conferences, and now Professor Hawkins is actually quite well known. She's actually become something of a celebrity among liberal Protestants and Jews, Catholics, and those active in the LGBTQ movement. Because she would also be a person who's part of an organization, the Advisory Council of Church Clarity, which seeks to pressure churches into accepting homosexuals rather than presenting them with the truth of the gospel. This is a former Wheaton professor. And this is a very common approach, viewpoint, that people would have today. I would not agree with her as I understand the situation. I would say, is she zealous for God? She obviously is zealous for God. Are there many Muslims? I'm not judging her. Are there many, as far as her relationship with Christ, are there many Muslims that are zealous? Yes. But I simply make the point that many have religious zeal, but they don't know God. Just because you're active in your religion doesn't mean you know God. Now, some have a zeal for God, the real God, the true God, and yet they still don't know him. I think that's what Paul, right, is saying about the Jews. I mean, just take the words at face value, verse 2. I testify about them, the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. So they actually have a zeal for the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we could say it that way. But they still don't really know him. You say, well, what do they know about him? Maybe the way to say it is just to go back to chapter 9. You say, what's going on with the Jews? If I could read chapter 9, verses 4 through 5 again. They're the Israelites to whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory of the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, who are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who's over all. God bless forever. Amen. In that sense, the Jews had a zeal for the one true and living God, but it was not according to knowledge. You say, what does that mean? They still really didn't know him. They didn't have a relationship with him because they didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's testimony. Remember verse 2? I testify. Paul says, this is what I know. And Paul knew it well because you know Paul's testimony. He was someone who used to be Jewish in that sense and then put his faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. I read Galatians 1, 13 through 14. You've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among many of my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul was very zealous. We could also read here Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Paul writes, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal. He was very zealous, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. That's the kind of life Paul lived. And yet one more, Acts 22:3, Paul wrote, Luke records, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. And then he says to the Jews, just as you all are today. Paul is acknowledging that there are people that are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They really don't know him. And I think I would include myself as a Roman Catholic in that, right? I mean, I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I believed in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as a practicing Roman Catholic. I was not born again. I had not been regenerated through the Holy Spirit. I had not been converted. I was a Christian in that sense. And there are many Roman Catholics that are zealous. When the Pope would speak officially there in the Vatican, they would come out and demonstrate that they are Catholics and give testimony to that faith. That would be a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And I'm not suggesting this is practiced everywhere, but I think we've all heard of, especially when we get into Holy Week, so-called, and around Good Friday, some will even demonstrate their Catholic faith by seeking to be whipped, scourged, hurt, some even in some sense crucified, right? Now, we don't do that, that is practicing Catholics in this country, at least I'm not familiar with that, but I always gave up something for Lent, right? I mean, there's always something you have to do to bring suffering into your life, even if giving it up for Lent is no candy for 40 days. Because that would earn favor with God. Many people have a zeal for God, and that's what they believe, but it's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. I don't think I'm pushing too hard to say that would include at least the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, I'm not suggesting everybody who identifies as a Roman Catholic is lost because they could have faith in Christ apart from what the church would officially teach. What Paul was saying of the Jews back then would certainly still be true today, right? Here's a picture of Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall. Men that are zealous, and there would be women in another section, men that are zealous for God, very zealous for God. A brother from our church was just in Israel a couple weeks ago. And I had the joy of stopping by his house. He wanted to show me pictures, which I loved. And he was sharing with me how it was both an incredibly enjoyable trip and a sad trip because he met so many devout people that had a zeal for God, practicing Jews, very kind people. And yet it was a zeal that was not according to knowledge. What do we see in the text here? What Paul says in verse 2, I testify about them, the Jews, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They really don't know him. You say, why? Verse 3 is going to answer that question for us. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, here's what I want to focus on initially, then we'll come back and pick up the first half of verse 3. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And that's the problem. Number one, the Jews were zealous for God. Number two, the Jews did not submit themselves to God. The word can be translated subject, like my translation. Many of you have submit, same word. It was a problem of submission. Did it involve knowledge? Yes, that's the first half of the verse. But it was more than that. It was a refusal to submit. None of us, I don't believe, like submission. We are told in James 4 to submit to God, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, submit to human government, Ephesians 5, submit to one another. Also in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, wives, submit to your own husbands. 1 Peter 5, younger men, submit to the elders. None of us likes any of that. I mean, who wants to submit, right? You know, if you're going down the street and blue lights come on and law enforcement pulls you over, what's your first thought? I love to submit. This is awesome. And you greet the gentleman or woman, thank you for pulling me over because it's just an opportunity for me to submit. No. I mean, when you give your children a command, what does the child say? Thank you, mommy. I would love to make my bed. I didn't want candy anyway. Right? Submission is a blot. No. It goes against us. I want you to realize this is a spiritual issue. Paul is not saying, you know, if the Jews just kind of like read another book, they'd all get saved. It's a spiritual issue. Notice verse 3. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now there's going to be two reasons why. Let's go back and pick them up. First part of verse 3, not knowing about God's righteousness. They didn't know. They didn't really understand that you can follow the Bible as much as you want, their Bible, the Old Testament, you could try your very best to keep the Ten Commandments, to keep the law of Moses, to live a squeaky, clean life, and it's still not good enough. They didn't know that. They didn't know that the only way to be declared, to be righteous is to be declared righteous. They didn't know that. So here are the Jews, and they did not understand, I'll read here Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's what the Apostle Paul came to understand, but he initially didn't know that, and the Jews didn't know that. They were just like most people. Actually, they had much more privilege and benefit than most people. But still coming to the place where they thought we should be religious people. Let's be nice. Let's do good. Let's follow God's word. They didn't know about God's righteousness coming only through faith in Christ. And that's thus leading to the second point. What did they do? Notice verse 3. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own. So that's what they did. They did the same thing most people in most religious services today are doing. They're trying to be better people. How many times have we talked to people, you, me? Yeah, and this is what we say. This is what they say to us. You know, yeah, I kind of like gotten out of church. I probably ought to get back to church, right? You've heard people say that? Ought to get back to church? I mean, hey, I ought to start jogging more. Yeah, I probably shouldn't eat so much ice cream. You know, I should probably eat more fruits and vegetables. Yeah, I probably should not spend so much money. You know, the debt things a little bit. I probably should watch less TV. I probably should go to church. That's where most people are. It's self-improvement. It's being a nice person. It's seeking, according to this text, it's seeking to establish your own righteousness. It's all about making New Year's resolutions again and again and again. And I'm going to be a nice person. That's exactly what the Jews did. But it doesn't work. Because no matter how hard you try, you're still going to fail. But the Jews, like most people today, I think, no, it won't fail. I'm going to practice my religion, and I will be a self-righteous person. And that's what they did. Romans 10:3 in the NLT puts it this way. They don't understand God's way of making people right with himself, refusing, and that's why I picked this translation, refusing to accept God's way. They cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. And that's what people do. That's what all religion is about. You know, you've heard me say this before. We're not the good people. Okay, I was thinking about this morning. I pulled out of my driveway. I looked over at my neighbor's house. He's a professing atheist. Okay? So I don't see him around. He's probably just sleeping, whatever. Then there's a neighbor from around the corner, and he was exercising, pushing his baby, little child in one of those exercise stroller things with big wheels. And I stopped and said hey to him. And then I was pulling out of that street, and there's an older couple that I've talked to just a couple of times, and I believe they go to the Roman Catholic Church here in town. And there's all these different people. Some, I don't believe in God. Some, well, I should exercise. Some, I might even go to church. And then it's easy to think, yeah, and we're the good people. We come faithfully to church. And we're serious about religious exercise. Yeah, that's the Jews. Those are people that have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That is not the gospel. And as long as you, us, we think, you know, I just need to maybe be a little more faithful in church. I need to just read my Bible a little more. I need to maybe pray a little bit more. Then maybe God will accept me more. Then we are engaged in self-righteousness. Just like most religious people. Zeal, but no knowledge. You say, Greg, what's the fundamental issue Paul's trying to get us to? It's verse 4. It's our third point, our final point this morning. Number one, the Jews were zealous for God. Number two, the Jews did not submit themselves to God. Why? Because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. They did not submit to Christ. The text says, it's a very famous verse, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, that's a verse that maybe you look at that and you say, I think I kind of maybe got it, but could you help explain it just a little bit? Okay. The New American Standard, ESV, Holman, all translate it the same, so I've put it on the screen. Notice how I've divided it in two. I think this may help. Christ is the end of the law, first line. Let's come back to that in a second. Second line, for righteousness to everyone who believes. What is the text teaching us? Everyone who believes in Christ is declared righteous. That's how you become righteous. You are declared righteous when you believe in Christ. It's not religion. It's not going to church, reading your Bible, praying, being nice to your kids, loving your spouse. It's none of that. Not that those don't matter. They matter very much. But none of those can make you righteous. None of those. Paul writes, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." The only way to gain righteousness is to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account, and you're declared righteous if you believe in Jesus. That's the only way, and that's not religion. That's the gospel. Now let's hit the beginning. For Christ is the end of the law. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people actually debate that there's two different ways to take it, and I think they both can be accurate because they're both true. To say that Christ is the end of the law, many people would say Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Well, it is true. Christ fulfilled the law. And we know that because of Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And the word there has the idea of fulfilling, to bringing it to its intended goal. And thus the word end can mean that. And I think that's fine. Romans 10:4 in the NIV puts it this way. Christ is the culmination of the law. And that would be one way to translate it. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Others would say, well, maybe rather than Christ as the fulfillment of the law, maybe the word end actually means termination of the law. I think that's also accurate. We don't follow the law anymore. We don't take the law and say, this is what I'm going to do because this will help me become righteous. You say, well then, why was there a law in the first place? To show you that you can't be righteous. Paul put it this way. I thought this might help. Galatians 3:24 through 25. The law has become our tutor, like a schoolmaster, a tutor, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Do I need the law anymore? No, not in the sense of me becoming righteous. Again, the purpose of the law is to show you you're a sinner. And it's supposed to bring you to the place where you put faith in Christ. Paul says, we're no longer under a tutor. You say, who doesn't get that? Everyone who's engaging in religious exercise, thinking that somehow it's going to earn favor with God. If I could just engage in more worship, if I could just read the Bible or whatever, if I could just be a better person, either God will be less mad at me or maybe he'll even be positively inclined towards me. And people who believe that, like the Jews, Roman Catholics, Muslims, but I'm not trying to be negative just on those groups. Anyone apart from the gospel would understand that there's only one way to be declared righteous, and that's by faith and putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. In summary, here we are. There are basically two views. Now, and I added the second line a little bit later. There's two views on becoming righteous. Now, I put this in parentheses because I thought I needed to do this. By those who realize they're not. The average person is not righteous and he doesn't even know it. Right? Walk up to the average person and say, do you view yourself as an incredibly sinful person under the wrath of a holy God and you're trying to figure out what to do about it? And listen, maybe run. The average person doesn't, most of us think what? We're pretty nice people. I mean, how could God, they're not even concerned that God's angry at them. How could God be angry at nice people like them? But for those who actually believe there's a problem, and they would see themselves as sinful, what do you do? I think this text makes it clear. There are two views. Number one, you can seek to earn self-righteousness by way of religion as you try to keep God's law. Be a nice person. Nice people go to heaven. Obey mom and dad because those are the kind of children that go to heaven. Don't cheat on your taxes. Be nice in your neighborhood. Don't lie to your boss. Don't do things that are against the law. Be a nice person. Everybody knows they go to heaven. Is not what the gospel teaches. And you might say, Greg, that's obvious. I don't think it's as obvious as most people think. I think most people do not really understand that the only way to truly be righteous is to be declared righteous by way of the gospel and believing in Jesus. That is, I believe, a position that will continue to be more and more difficult to embrace to confess as our society continues to go farther and farther away from the truth. And I think we as believers are going to find it more and more challenging to embrace the exclusivity of Christ. I mean, come on. Are you willing to tell people Jesus is the only Savior? When they say to you, but what about all those Jews? What about all those Muslims? What about most of the Roman Catholics who don't really understand what you're preaching, Greg? Are you going to tell me all of those nice people are on their way to hell? And what are you going to say? What are you going to say? I think we're coming to the place in our country where it's going to begin to cost people more. We haven't seen a lot of persecution in our country. It's coming where we're seeing glimpses of it. For example, I began early on in the message telling you about Wheaton College, a historic Christian college. And here is a woman standing up, a professor, saying that Muslims believe in the same God as Christians. Well, there are some Wheaton alumni who took issue with that and said, I am a Wheaton alumnus and I disagree with that because Jesus is the only Savior and you can't come to God apart from Jesus. And they have received persecution on that. And here's one. His name is Russell Vogt, Wheaton graduate. All he did was post his opinion of Professor Hawkins, stating, and I quote, Muslims do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they stand condemned. That's what he said. You say, what takes place next? President Trump nominates him to a cabinet-level position. It's called the Director of the Office of Management and Budget. And he was hammered on one point, stating that Jesus is the only Savior and that there's no salvation apart from Jesus. So if you put faith in Jesus, yes, you would be saved. If you don't, you would be condemned. And you can watch this as a YouTube video. And we have people, I actually got some feedback, Greg, sometimes I'm listening online and it's hard for me to follow. If you go onto YouTube and you just go on there and search on Bernie Sanders' litmus test, you will see this video come up. But I would actually like to go ahead. It's about 2.5 minutes long. This is the gentleman who was nominated for that cabinet position who dared to write, Jesus is the only Savior. And there's no salvation apart from Jesus. So even if you're a really nice Muslim or you're a really nice Jew, you would still be condemned because you have not been declared righteous. We'll go ahead now and we'll begin this video. It's approximately 2 minutes long. And so there you have Senator Sanders explaining why he would absolutely vote no. Why? Because here's a man who says, I believe in Christ. That's the kind of persecution I think we'll face. I wish I could speak better of Wheaton College. Wheaton has since come out and apologized for saying we probably did not deal fairly with Professor Hawkins, and they now have a scholarship at the school in her name as part of making up for the conclusion they came to. Again, I'm sure there's more details than this. You say, what's the issue? Is there salvation apart from Christ? Is it true that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Is what Paul wrote in Romans 10, I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The only way to have righteousness is by submission. You must submit to the righteousness of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Savior and turn from your sin and believe in Him. And even though people will throw slur terms against you, and there might even be ramifications, vocational and otherwise, this is the truth of the gospel. And you say, Greg, what do you think of Bernie Sanders? I have a biblical response to that question. My heart's desire and my prayer to God for him is for his salvation. I pray he would come to know Christ. I pray your loved ones will come to know Christ. And this is what we pray for people to come to the place where they would submit themselves to the righteousness of God. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray.